Praise God. So excellent to be in his house tonight. Brother Noah, if you would, you and your gentlemen take up the offering now, and we'll make some announcements while we're doing that. Be sure to remember Sister Sarah and Brother Jerry in prayer. They seem to have no end of new adventures, and she had shoulder surgery this week, and so she's trying to take care of Brother Jerry, and she's got a bum shoulder now, so it's just Frank Corey was right. Old age is a dirty trick. And it's just one thing after another, but continue to lift them up and pray for them. We have a wonderful guest coming this weekend. Brother Nathaniel Urshan will be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we're looking forward to great church with him. It's funny, I was talking to some of our new folks this week about who he is, I went all the way back to Andrew Urshan, the Persian that gravitated through Europe and on into the States and was back in the beginning of the outpouring in the beginning of the 1900s there. And that's brother Nathaniel Urshan's great grandfather, contemporary with Brother G.T. Haywood and all those pioneers of both, most of all, the movements in the apostolic church today. And so this guy is in our time and in our generation. He's coming from Andrew Urshan, and then the superintendent when I prayed through, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, is his grandfather. And he's a pretty good preacher in his own right. And it's not by the heritage, it's just wonderful to see it, though, that God lays his hands on a family like that and brings forth a good ministry. But we're looking forward to, he's about to take a pastorate in New Haven, just south of Memphis. And so we're going to be neighbors here. He's going to be just south of Memphis. We'll be a few hours away. But we're looking forward to that relationship. He is instrumental in the Ignite conference that our kids have fallen in love with. And we'll be going there again end of July this year. There's a Made in His Image meeting tonight in the chapel. If you are a parent of a Made in His Image young man, then you need to attend that. Every Saturday evening at 7, there's prayer here in the sanctuary. And at Friday night, at 6 o'clock on Friday night, there is a Bible study teacher's class. So if you aspire, if you want to be a Bible study teacher, if you'd like to be a better Bible study teacher, then Brother Cliff is running a class for teachers in there. You're not going to Ignite or Peak to stay, I don't think. But if you are, your money is due on the 9th of July. On May the 29th, we're having a Memorial Day picnic here. And families need to bring a 12-pack of sodas or water the Sunday before the picnic so that we can be ready and make sure we have everything we have that we need. And families also need to bring cut fruit. So if you would, remember those things. Bring the drinks that you would use for your family and some extra, and bring some cut fruit, enough for you and for some other folks. And food will be served from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock in the big kitchen, the cafeteria area. So that's what's coming up, and that's what we're interested in tonight. I hope God's treating you good, and I hope you're enjoying what he's doing in your life. I trust that everybody's full of every good thing, and that you're experiencing God as a testimony to the Word of God, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Is there an amen in the house, or are you just dead? You're awfully quiet. Yeah. I understand that we have struggles and battles, but you really do have to get a hold of this business about eating the fat and drinking the sweet and walking in the upside of this thing, because the downside of it will swallow you whole, chew you up, and spit you out. And that's just a matter of choice. You can focus on the good or you can focus on the bad. But I mean, that's why you get these guys singing, shaking their chains, they're imprisoned and they're beaten, but they're singing. That's why you get Job coming up out from under the pile of rubble, and he's praising and magnifying God. But the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you've got to hang on to it, and you can't let anything steal your joy. So stay alive in the kingdom of God. Now, tonight we're going to start in the book of Revelation, and it's going to take us a little while to get through it. It's actually going to take us longer than if we were just doing a Bible study in it, because in the Bible study there are these package lessons that take us, get us a pretty good overview, but we're going to work the whole book more or less expositionally, so we're going to take a little while here in the book of Revelation. So we'll start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that's a good place to start. And it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." This is our brother John writing to us, and he's met Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. Let's give God some praise and thanks for his word as you're seated tonight, and then we'll get into the book. Mighty God, we're thankful to handle your word tonight, thankful for the privilege to know you by the power of your word. We pray that you'd let it be seed in our heart, that you would teach us and lead us by your word tonight. And everyone said amen. So this is John, and he's going to explain to us as we go. We dealt with this a little bit Sunday, but we'll get an explanation from John that he's on a prison island called Patmos, sent there to die, and he's in the spirit, so he's in prayer. He's exercising the liberty to engage those portals of prayer, praise, and the word of God, and he's engaged, and he's out there in the ether, and he receives this revelation, which is wonderful for us. So verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now, if you were reading in a normal King James or one of the older translations, almost all of them entitled this book, "The Revelation of Saint John the Divine." And it's so funny how people get those ideas in their head, but the first line tells you it's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book itself says. And so it's a revelation. Well, a revelation is, in the Greek, in the language that this is written in, it's called the apocalypse. So like if you were teaching a Spanish Bible study, their book of Revelation, you would tell them to turn to the book of Apocalypse or Apocalypsis. And so they would turn there and go to the book of the Apocalypse, because the Greek comes straight through the Spanish at you, just almost like it's framed in the Greek. But it means this, literally. Now, when I say the word apocalypse, quite often people think a disaster, a cataclysm, some terrible thing that's going to happen that has major universal or cosmic ramifications. But that's not what the word apocalypse means at its root. The word apocalypse means an uncovering, an opening to understand, or if you would, a revelation. It's a disclosure of knowledge. In a religious context, it's usually a disclosure of something that has previously been hidden. Or if you would, it's a mystery. The Greek also there is mysterion, and it just means things that are hidden, things that are uncovered. Interestingly, when you speak in tongues, Paul says that when you speak in tongues, you are speaking mysteries. You are being used as a vessel to uncover mysteries, and those mysteries begin to unfold in your life. So the apocalypse then, or the revelation, the book, the name of it means an uncovering. So God's going to uncover something for John, and by John, for all of us, because people have been gaining from this book for 2,000 years. So it's a disclosure of knowledge. So this is, the book of Revelation is a book of disclosure, a book of knowledge. And there's going to be a blessing associated with this. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the disclosure of Jesus Christ, or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yeshua, it is Joshua, it is Jesus, it is in the Hebrew Yeshua, in the and from the Hebrew to the English, you read it in your Old Testament, Joshua. From the Greek to the English, you read it in the New Testament as Jesus. It is the same name, and it means God has become our salvation. So this is the disclosure, the revelation of God has become our salvation. That's who he is. He is Jesus Christ, or God has become our salvation, Christ, or the Anointed One. So this is that revelation or that uncovering. So this is not as modern use, like if you looked up in a Merriam-Webster's dictionary, apocalypse would typically mean a cataclysmic event, some terrible, disastrous thing. But that's not what this is. This is, so when you're reading the book of Revelation, don't read through there thinking, oh, this is terrible, these are awful things. This is, no, you find the church in the book of Revelation, and the church is saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's not a bad thing that God's coming, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing that God's bringing judgment to the earth, it's a good thing. Everything God does is good. So we don't read that with fear and dread or apprehensively about some cataclysm on the earth, but we read it and think, this is a disclosure. God's got something here for me. God's going to reveal himself to me. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is vision. Revelation is gaining vision, or the capacity to see. The writer of Proverbs says that where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV says they wander aimlessly. So without any vision in your life, you don't know where you're going or why you're going there. You don't know what you're doing or why you're doing what you're doing. You have no overarching theme to your life. You have no priority, no way to prioritize, because you don't know what the goal is, what the end game is. And so vision informs you as to how you should live and walk today. That's why he says, with no vision, the people perish. They run in circles. They have no idea what they're doing. And you know people just like that. So God has come. The revelation of Jesus Christ is God's giving us vision so that we don't chase ourselves in circles, that we have vision so it informs us as to our goals, our priorities, and that we can actually go where we need to go within the frame of the calling of God. Vision is revelation, and vision and revelation are necessary in keeping the word of God. You can't do this without vision. You can't just give me all the rules and all the regulations, I'll just do them. You can't. It'll drain the life right out of you. Without vision in your life, without understanding that there's something at the end of this, just the day-to-day, picking them up and putting them down, living for God will beat you to a frazzle. You have to have joy, and your joy is going to be tethered with the vision, and you understand that all things work together for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But today, today's thing may not be a real palatable thing. Today's thing may be like the spoon of Crisco in the chocolate chip cookies. And it's better when it's all mixed together and cooked than to have to eat the grease all by itself. So when we're teaching parables, we go to Matthew 13 to start with the parable of the sower, and we start the whole journey of parables there. But Jesus teaches in Matthew 13 why he teaches in parables. And he's going to be quoting from Isaiah. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Because the disciples, Jesus had been telling them things like, if your hand offends you, cut it off. And if your eye offends you, rip it out. And there now Jesus has a big multitude to teach, and they expect that, man, he's going to give it to them now. And so they're back there just like watching. Boy, he's going to really tell them these hard things. And he just says, a sower goes forth to sow, and some falls by the wayside, and some falls among the stones. And they're like, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching them these little stories? Why don't you give them what you give us? And he says this. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Everybody say, it's given to you. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. You need to understand this. To one God gives. To another he doesn't. To one God gives, to another he doesn't. We'll discover why in this reading, but you need to understand. And somebody immediately cries out, that's not fair. God's not concerned about fair. God's concerned about his word, his rule, his law, and your response. Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. The first thing you need to notice there is that God is not a socialist. God doesn't take from those that have and give it to those that have not. God takes from those that have not and gives it to those that have. Somebody's already a little offended by that idea. But the socialist, communist methodology, the economy, philosophy that you see all over the world is failing all over the world. And it's failing because it's not God's plan. God's plan is illustrated by a Judeo-Christian culture and a Judeo-Christian economic base, which is absolutely capitalist. God talks about your field, your house, personal, private ownership of property. You raise your own kids. That's what the Word of God talks about. So God has a different take. He says, whoever has, to him will be given more and in abundance. And whoever has not, from him will be taken away even that he has. So what is he talking about there? The idea here that we're handling is knowledge, revelation, vision. What have we received from God? He said, well, if you've been receiving from God, you're going to get more and in abundance. But if you're over here and you've stopped approaching God, you've stopped receiving from God, and what he's really dealing with is hunger. The guy that has hunger, the gal that has hunger, she or he, they'll be continually receiving from God. And they have, and they'll be given more in abundance because they're hungry for God. God doesn't look at anything. He doesn't look at the color of your skin or your height or your looks or your money or your heritage or anything else. Only thing God looks at is hunger. The reason Bartimaeus gets his healing is because he won't shut up. He's on the roadside, and he's crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he has passion, and he has hunger, and God heals him. And if you have passion and hunger, God will meet you. And he'll work with you, and he'll give to you. So he's talking about knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. He said, to you it's given, to them it's not. I'm hiding it, not much, just a little bit, in a little parable. I'm hiding it from them. But look, they don't even hunger enough so that they dig around and find it. So he hides it a little bit, and they can't find it, those that are not hungry. So for whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. If you don't believe that God is totally anti-socialist, go read the parable of the talents. He takes from the guy that has one and gives it to the guy that has 10, because the guy that had one didn't do anything with it. He buried it. God expects a return on what he's given. He's given you life. He expects a return on it. He's given you whatever years he's given you. He expects a return on that. He doesn't expect for somebody else to come along and take care of you. He expects you to get up right where you are and take care of yourself and build something out of what God has given you. Well, I can't. Well, we all know that. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And do you believe God's a provider? Yes, I do. Do you believe God's my provider, my healer, my way maker? Do you believe that he's able to do all things in us? Is there anybody here that really believes that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? Well, if you do, then you know you can start with nothing and God can multiply you and build you and raise you up. And so, anyway, I'll never get where I'm going tonight. So, therefore speak I to them in parables. This is why I speak in parables. Because they seeing, see not. They got eyes, but they can't see. Hearing, they hear not. They're not listening. They're not proactive. They're not seeking. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their hearts are hard, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Revelation is vision. Revelation is the gift of God. God gives it to whomsoever he will, and he gives it on the basis of your hunger and your spiritual proactivity. God allows us to see, but only when we come to him in hunger. Revelation then is something that God gives based on my response. Revelation is light. It is like light, but it is light itself. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no revelation. This is the story of you and your heart and your life before you know God. Darkness, confusion, unfulfilled, unactualized potential. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The first thing you have to have is a moving of the Spirit of God. That's why it is consistent with the idea that you have to praise and magnify God to get into the presence of God, because no good thing is going to happen in dead, dull, dry approach to God. God is interested in you. I mean, that's why you have the tutorial in the scripture. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise him with the timbrel, with the dance. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Make a loud noise unto God. And so as you move proactively and energetically into the presence of God, then the Spirit of God is moving just like the book of Genesis here, and God said. When you have a moving of the Spirit of God, then you have God speaking. God said, let there be light. And the first thing he does is turn on the light, or gives revelation. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The darkness is the obscurity where you can't hear from God, you don't know God, you're living. It is the compare, contrast. God is light, the world is in darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. God is life. Without God, you are dead. You can do these compare, contrast all day long in the Word of God. But Paul does this for us. He brings the two together. Your experience and that creative passage there in Genesis chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Say, he shined in my heart. He shined in, just like when he says he commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's talking about Genesis 1. And he says, just like he did that, now he shined in your heart. And why has he shined in your heart? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is a discussion about revelation. This is a discussion about vision. And the ultimate revelation, the end of all revelation, is God manifest in the flesh, and that glorified, and at the end of God's plan, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the end of all biblical revelation. When you find him in the midst of the candlesticks right there on the Isle of Patmos with John, you find him to be the core and the center of biblical revelation. And so that's where God's leading you, so that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Once you find Jesus, you've found God. Once you found Jesus, you found the glory of God. If you go off looking for the glory of God somewhere outside of Jesus, you've overshot the runway. And there's all kinds of weeds out there. You'll be in trouble there. John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when you receive the light of God, it's actually life that you're receiving. As you receive light, revelation, knowledge from God, vision from God, you're actually receiving life. Well, what is life? What is life? There's all kinds of songs and poems and questions about this. Is this really living? If this is all there is to life, is this all there is to life? And they're talking about philosophical things that have to do with, I'm miserable. And is this all there is? Is this life? And then you talk about people that are really living, or I want to really live. Well, what is life? What does all that stuff mean? Life, a good, I think, definition for life is the actualization of God's vision in your existential experience. It's when you see what God has for you and you make it real down here. That is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As you receive vision and revelation from God, you're receiving life itself. So what is life? Life's whatever God says it is. He said, I've come that you might have, and that more abundant, not just mediocre life. I've come that you might have abundant life. Do you really believe that's the will of God for you? Well, it might have been when I was young, but now I've lived a long time and I hadn't really actualized it much, and I've made a lot of mistakes, and if I could do it all over again, but now I'm wearing the heavy burden of my past and I can't really have life right now. You don't believe the word of God, because he, today he's come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Today, I don't care about your condition. He's come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Wherever you are on your continuum of life, wherever you are in terms of your health, your life situation, whatever you've been, whatever you've done, today God wants to meet you and give you life and that more abundantly. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody clap your hands to him and tell him you want that. God, whatever it is, I want it. I want you to pour that out on me. You said I could have life and that more abundantly, and I want it right now, God. Well, the way it comes is in him is life, and life was the light of men. And in verse 9, this is John chapter 1, that was the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Now, here you go. Everybody has access to the light of God. Well, they don't walk in it. They don't see it. I know they don't, but it's shining on them. Every day. You know, God's preaching to them by creation every day. The stars above them are preaching to them every night. The sunrise is preaching to them every day. Their heartbeat is preaching to them. The breath they take, in him we live and move and have our being, their very physiology, everything about them is preaching to them about God. They may not hear it. They may not see it, but God's covering them up with light. It is the light that lighteth every man, not some men, not most men, every man that comes into the world. Everybody's got the opportunity. Everybody can hear from God. You say, well, I don't know. Some people are off in Timbuktu and they don't have a preacher and they don't have a preachers are way overrated. Nobody said amen. That was a perfect place for an amen. Abraham is in pagan Ur, and Abraham finds God. We don't get the backstory on it, but it just tells me wherever you are, if you're hungry for God, God will find you and God will call you out and God will reveal himself to you. Everybody has light. So it's revelation is light, all right? Revelation is seeing. Revelation, remember he said in Matthew 13, they have eyes, but they don't see. He's quoting from Isaiah. They have ears, but they don't hear. So, you know, you've talked to people before, you're talking to them, and their eyes glaze over, and you know they're not listening to a word you're saying. God feels like that. God talks to people, and they're just busy, 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 interested in other things, not listening to God. So revelation is seeing. Revelation is hearing, really seeing. So much so that in old times, and the Bible gives you this, that the prophets were called seers. In the early part of 1 Samuel chapter 9, there's a discussion about this, about the time that Saul's going to go down to Samuel's house and first get anointed to be king over Israel. 1 Samuel 9 and 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. Everybody say the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time, like in the old times, was called a seer. Why was he called a seer? Because he could see. What could he see? He could see God's stuff. He could see through the portal. He could see into the invisible. He could see into the realm of the spirit. So this is like in the narrative about Saul. And Saul is about to become the king. And Samuel's going to anoint him. And there's going to be a lot of prophecy there. So the seer sees through the veil. Have you read or heard the angels of the Lord are encamped around about you because you are those that love the Lord? Well, do you see them? How many of you believe they're there? Yeah, they're there. But you don't see them because they are in a dimension we could call heaven, or a dimension that we would call the realm of the spirit, the kingdom of God. And so, but there is a time when that thing opens up and people, there's commerce there. Jacob sees angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And Mary has a visitation from Gabriel right there in her house. And Zechariah has a visitation from Gabriel in the temple. And what happens there? Well, those angels step through that veil and come to the other side and do business with us. And sometimes they come to us. And sometimes we go to them. That's why we teach the principle that prayer and praise and the word of God are like a portal. It's like a place where when you can find it, you can get into that, and you can hear from God, and you can see from God and receive. How many of you have heard something from God this week in prayer? You've heard from God this. I'm so glad somebody's hearing from God. If you've got a fruitful prayer life, you should be hearing from God on a regular basis. It's consistent with the word of God. It's not some subjective thing that's out there in the ether. He said, my sheep know my voice, and you're hearing his voice, and it cuts through all the clutter, and God speaks to you. I got a really good idea today about something that I've been talking to God about, and it's just so neat. I'm just talking and walking and fellowshipping with him, and he just drops something into my spirit, and I'm so pleased and excited about it. Not just that thing itself, but that I can hear from God. It's such a wonderful thing. So there is a seeing through the veil. Revelation is seeing, and by seeing we mean understanding into the spirit, into the portals, seeing and hearing. And then sometime when he comes, I don't know how it is for you, but quite often when God comes, he comes with a holistic answer. Like he might give you one line of text, but you get a holistic impression. It's like you feel it. You have an affirmation of it. You know exactly how it's going to work. You get knowledge and wisdom all together. Does anybody here understand what I'm talking about? God speaks to you, and it's like the whole package right there. Kaboom. And he's so good to talk to us like that. He gives us mandates. He gives us, we're in this building tonight because I'm riding down the road, and God says, go and see about that building. We built the sanctuary on Ruffner Road because God said, go and build it. Gave me chapter and verse for it. Just dropped it right into my spirit. He gives us specific instruction. He gives us information. And so here's some examples of this, like Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What is he seeing? He's seeing God. Where is God? Well, wherever God is, but he's not in Detroit. And wherever Isaiah is, he's not in Jerusalem. He's off in the realm of the spirit, where God and the angels are, which I believe is right here. I believe it's always with us, all around us, all the time. We feel the brush of angels' wings. We feel the presence of God. We really do. And it's like that's when we're in that area between this world and the other world. How do we get there? Through worship and praise and magnifying God, and through prayer. Don't you love that? Don't you know the presence of God takes care of a whole lot of nonsense? And gets our heads screwed on straight and informs us about what we should be and who we are. Anyway, Uzziah's there. And he said, I saw him, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, big angels. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's an important statement. That means you can't go anywhere in the earth that the glory of God is not attainable. That means it's wherever you are, Boy, I wish I was at so-and-so. I wish I was at this place or that place. If you'll get down to business, the glory of God is available wherever you are and whatever condition you're in. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. And that's how it happens quite often when people see God or angels. They pass out like John will in there in Revelation 1 when he sees Jesus glorified. He passes out. Has to be resuscitated. But Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Immediately when he gets in the presence of God, he is aware of his own sin and his own weakness and his own fallibility. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is a continual presentation in the scripture. This is Zechariah chapter 3, and Joshua is in the presence of God. He gets his filthy garments, his sinful condition in the nation they are sinful into the presence of God, and God takes care of him, rebukes the devil for him, gives him a change of raiment, which means God takes care of his sins. He said, see, thy sins are purged from you. You get yourself into the presence of God, and God will begin to take care of everything that's wrong in your life. He'll rebuke the devil for you. If the devil's hounding you, bring him into the presence of God. If you've got sin in your life, bring it into the presence of God. Don't run from God, run to God. Don't hide from God, hide in God. Okay, so, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, so they took away his sin, and then God's just kind of casually leaning wherever God leans, and he says to the angels, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? And then said I, here I am. You know, you get in the presence of God, you make all kind of commitments. And then Monday morning, you wonder what in the world you did, why you said that. Here I am, send me. And he said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. So he's speaking a curse upon Israel. But in this reading, he's gone into the spiritual portal. He's penetrated the realm of the spirit. He has vision, he gets information, he gets mission. So he has a moving of the Spirit, he has vision in the Spirit of God, and he gets mission, and it has informed him as to what he should do and to whom and how and all of that. Those things come to us, revelation comes to us in the presence of God, and without it, you'll wander aimlessly. Without it, you'll die. Gotta have it. Got to get into the presence of God. Got to hear from God. Got to have a word from God. Got to have fresh bread from God. Ezekiel chapter 1. This is another example of revelation. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, the 4th month, 5th day. He's real specific about this. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar. These, by the way, are the people that said, we hanged our harps upon the willows because we couldn't sing and play in that strange land. How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? They were so depressed because they were in captivity. But he said, I was in the spirit. I was with the captive. He's about to have this bodacious vision that's going to bless him and bless us. And he's sitting among people that would tell you, you can't get a vision here in stinking Babylon. You got to be back at the holy place of God in Jerusalem. But he's telling you, you can get a vision from God right in the middle of the trouble you're in right now. Conditions don't have to be perfect. God is perfect. God is perfect, and you have perfect access. So he said, I was with the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So he's sitting among these folks that had hung their harps on the willow and they wouldn't sing and praise and they were all depressed, and he was having this commerce with heaven. So it's just on you. It is absolutely on you. You can have as much of God as you want. You really can. In the 5th day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. It sounds a lot like the tower of cloud that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is what it seems like he's seeing. And he's going to see God himself. A fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. Chapter 2, verse 1, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee, and the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me and set me on my feet, that I heard him speak. In Ezekiel 8, God picks him up by his hair and takes him off and shows him other visions. It's like Peter on the rooftop at Joppa. Cornelius's guys are on the way, and Peter gets this vision that informs him that the word of God is going to be given to the Gentiles. It also lets us know that we can eat pork chops, but it's great to have vision. Paul and the man from Macedonia, they connect in a vision. Paul's trying to go to Asia. He's trying to go to Bithynia. The Holy Ghost withstands him, won't let him go. And then he has a vision in the night. And a man from Macedonia says, come over here and help us. There is a prophetic promise for all of us and for our children. This is Peter quoting from the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He said, this is happening right now. It's coming to you by the Holy Ghost, and here's what's going to happen. Your young men are going to see visions, your old men are going to dream dreams. There's going to be a prophetic exchange between the invisible and the visible, between the heavenly and the earthly, between where God dwells and where men dwell. And it's sometimes very subtle. It's just a line of text. God speaks to us, a little bump. Sometimes it's explosive, like these prophetic things we've read about here in these Old Testament prophets. And sometimes vision is counterfeit. Luke 4, and the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so there are visions, and every vision and every word and everything you receive, you have to vet it all by the word of God. And this, on this occasion, Jesus saw all the kingdoms of the world at one time and heard in the spirit, but he quotes the word of God. And so you have to, as you mature in the kingdom of God, you have to vet every, because when you get out in the port, now listen to me, I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, I'm telling you, you have to live spiritually, to live for God, you have to have an experience out beyond the veil. You have to have an experience in prayer. You can't live for God. Right now, if you're not praying, you're dead where you sit. If you're not worshiping, you are dead where you sit. You have no access to the Spirit. You're not breathing. You're dead. You've gone back. If you're wondering why the promises of God are not moving in your life, they are spiritually given. They are spiritually interacted with. You've got to press in prayer. But when you step through the portal and you step out into the Spirit, there's a lot of traffic out there. And it's not all God. There's a lot of traffic. And you have to vet it all by the word of God. That's exactly what's happening to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He's interacting. He's out there praying. He's in the wilderness. And the devil comes and takes him somewhere. Can the devil take you somewhere? Apparently. Can the devil speak to you? Apparently he can. Well, so that's an exchange in the spirit that's happening there. So sometimes it's very subtle, a very still, quiet voice like came to Elisha. And sometimes it's explosive, like God taking Ezekiel by his hair and taking him off to show him another vision. And sometimes It's not God at all. So you have to be very careful when you vet dreams and visions and words that come. Okay, so back to our text of the vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. On down into the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and 10, John's tour guide, who is an old or New Testament child of God who has died and has been sent back on assignment to lead John through all this, because he tells him, he said, don't worship me. John just falls down and starts worshiping him. He says, don't worship me, worship God. I'm one of your fellow brethren. I'm your fellow servant. But here's where we want to go there. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is the testimony of Jesus Christ, we find in the first chapter there. What is a testimony? Well, a testimony is you testify to something that you've seen. You're letting someone know. Now, as far as we're concerned, as far as men and women are concerned, we testify about things that have already happened. We witness about things that we've seen or known, but it's always looking back, because we don't testify much about what is yet to come. But what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's the spirit of prophecy. Jesus' testimony is what is yet to come. It's already settled what's been. But now he's telling us what is going to come. So he's setting us up in this book for those things that are coming on the earth. Now, as we begin to study the book of Revelation, a lot of things in it have already taken place. And a lot of the material in the book of Revelation, very much of it is not... It's not going to come in sequence of time. You would have to take sections of it and layer it over itself. So it's like if we're talking about the vials and the trumps and the bowls, you get them in kind of a linear presentation, but that's not how they're coming to us. There's a seven-year period there, and these things are all happening at once. They're kind of piled up. So we'll be navigating all that, but it's all directing us toward things that are yet to come. I believe the word of God because the things of prophecy that have already taken place. I believe the word of God because Israel is back in the land. I believe the word of God because God still pours out the Holy Ghost and people still speak in tongues. I believe the word of God because the whole Middle East right now has been choreographed by Ezekiel chapter 38. I believe the word of God because the word of God talked about the coming of the Messiah and his death and his burial and his resurrection. I believe the word of God because of the prophecy that's already been presented. And I believe the prophecy that is yet to come to pass because of what has already taken place. And so we believe in the prophecy of the word of God. Here's a blessing at the last of our text tonight. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. There's a blessing for us in reading this book of Revelation. There's a blessing for us in hearing and in keeping the words of this test, or in other words, doing what he's told us to do, being what he's called us to be. So we're handling this tonight, and we're already blessed because we're walking as the children of Abraham, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the promise of Abraham is alive in our life. We are blessed by God in so many ways, but there's additional blessings that you can, by choice or will, walk in. So he's challenging you here to, let's probe this book of Revelation. He said there's a blessing here to people that hear these words and do them or keep them. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're going to be opening this up. We won't do it Sunday morning and Sunday night because Brother Urshan's going to be with us and he'll do whatever he wants to do. And we'll just be glad to be in the house of God and preach with the preacher. And so you want to bring some folks to the Lord's house on Wednesday night, or rather on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Are you okay? Yeah. Let's give God some praise and magnify him tonight. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. Mighty God, we thank you. Blessed be the name above every name. Why don't you press on in? Press on into that. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name, Almighty God. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name. We lift you up. We worship you, oh God. Blessed be your name, oh God. Blessed be your name, oh God. Blessed be your name, Almighty God. God, we praise. God, we worship you. God, we lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. So hopefully you have a fruitful few days between now and Sunday, and you press into prayer, and you hear from God, and you see things, and you have outrageous dreams and visions and experiences in the Spirit of God. Isn't it incredible that God gives us access to all this stuff? Isn't it incredible that Israel walked under the cloud of miracles, had miracles surrounding them every day, and they were as carnal as a brick? They would not participate in what God had made available to them. Don't let it be said of us that God has made all these things available and we are too busy in pursuit of a cheeseburger to interact with God. God bless you. Love and bless one another. And we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Lord bless you.